Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7 this morning. Matthew 7, and we'll be looking at verses 24 through 29, finishing the Sermon on the Mount this morning. Matthew chapter 7. As we begin our study this morning, we see that Jesus here comes to his conclusion of a wonderful, insightful, and radical sermon. At this point, he's offering no further instruction or direction. What he is doing at this point is securing a response from the people. He's already given the instruction. We have been going over it the last several months. And what he's doing here in our text this morning is laying out a heart-searching opportunity for a decision. He's laying out an opportunity for application. He turns from the false prophets and their false followers that we looked at last week, who make the way of God a hard way, a religious way, who are self-deceived. And then he confronts the people with himself and sets before us a radical choice. One between obedience and disobedience. What he's calling for here is an unconditional commitment of the mind, the will, and the life to his teaching. And so we read here in chapter 7, verse 22. Let's begin there. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The title of my message is A Faulty or Firm Foundation. Now, if you could take an opinion poll and go out among people and ask the question, who was the greatest spiritual or religious teacher who ever lived? I am convinced that the majority of the people would say Jesus Christ. I think that consensus would be universal by and large. In fact, Jesus indeed was a great teacher, if not the greatest teacher who ever lived. In fact, we see that from this very sermon here. What was the reaction there in verse 28? And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. What that says to me is that those who were listening in that day and at that time to this very message, you see, they were impressed with the teaching, to say the least. How's that? Well, no one had ever touched their hearts. No one ever reached them, you see, in the way that Jesus had reached them. No one had ever got into their heads and their homes and brought it home like Christ had done. And as we come to the end of this sermon that I've entitled, the Sermon on the Mount series, that I've entitled The Heart of the Matter, the Sermon on the Mount, of course, being the longest body of teaching that Jesus is recorded, of Jesus taught all in one message, you see. His sermon here, probably the reason, I believe, why many today would call him the greatest teacher. There are many who don't necessarily follow Christ or believe, you know, the Bible or a lot that is said in the Bible that would agree that this sermon that we are studying and have been studying is truly one of the great teachings morally in the world. He closes this story, though, this sermon, if you would, with a story, a parable, an allegory here of two home builders. Now, Jesus is not actually talking about building a home. He's talking about building a life. You see, we're all in the building business, if you would. You and I, every day of our lives, are building a life. Building a life and building a home have some similarities. And the most important part of building a home is not what you build or how you build, but where you build. Because listen, you'd be better off to build a log cabin on a rock than a mansion in a swamp, believe me. Now, when we look at our text this morning, we see that it's one thing to build a house or a life that looks good. It's another thing to build a house or a life that lasts good, that lasts well. The key to building, of course, a house or a life, as Jesus sets forth here, that will last, is to build a life on something that is stable and solid, something that is firm. Having a foundation that is firm is essential for a house that's going to last. These two men who are building a home, we see that, well, one lasted through a storm and one didn't. Now the difference, precious people, is not in the materials these men were using. But as we will see, it's in the foundation. It's not in what they designed or desired, but what they did and how they did it. Remember, these houses that Jesus is talking about building are metaphors for lives. These houses, just like lives, looked exactly the same if you drove by them. They looked exactly the same. They perhaps both had chimneys and they both had bedrooms and perhaps shuttered windows. I don't know. They both had, I mean, just go with me on this, kind of update the illustration a little bit. They both had fresh paint and well-kept yards, just like two neighbors who might live next door one to another, who attend the same church and sing the same songs and even work perhaps at the same jobs and send their children to the same schools. And by all outward appearances, as you looked at their houses and their lives, you would say, well, they're great people. Their lives are wonderful. But Jesus says here, hang on. You're looking, you're observing, but there's one flawed situation here. One man is foolish, although it looks, does not looking that way presently. One man is foolish and one man is wise. Now, which man or woman are you this morning? Jesus is talking about building, and you see, I believe if we are going to build our lives, and if we want lives that are going to be those that are satisfying and rich, those lives that are going to have a lasting impact on the world and the people around us, taking us into eternity for His glory, guess what? There are some things here that Jesus lays out to make sure that that's the case. that your life is built on the right foundation. Some things that, as we look at this, I believe some important observations to be made. First of all, if you're taking note, remember this. The storms will hit you. You see, Jesus says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on this house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now here we see, according to this story, two men built two houses. Both started off with the same purpose in mind. They wanted to build a place for their families to live in. Both, it appears, used similar plans. In fact, all homes in the Bible days were very similar and very simple in design. Both built in the same locality. It doesn't appear that these houses were across town from one another as we look at the story. They were close enough to observe their condition. You see, when the storm hit. But that's the key this morning. One builder wise, one foolish. But we see, though both of these men built houses, had families, a great locality, guess what? Something is true of the believer and the non-believer, you would. The wise builder and the foolish builder. Guess what? They both experienced something that, well, today in modern Christianity is a lot of times ignored. And that is, guess what? They went through storms. Both of them. The Christian and the non-Christian, the wise builder and the foolish builder went through storms. The rain fell, it says, the wind blew and the floods came on both houses. What's Jesus telling us in this lesson? Storms, normal part of life. Sometimes people get Jesus, you know, and they say, well, you accept Jesus and you'll escape all the storms and life will be beautiful, wonderful, a happy fairy tale of never-ending bliss. Let's walk through the, you know, journey of this beautiful forest. You know what? That's not what the Bible's teaching. The rain came. The floods came. The winds blew in both of these men's lives. Rain represents the pressure from above. The flood represents the pressure from below. The wind represents the pressure from around. You ever feel like that? You ever feel pressure from above, from below? You ever feel squeezed? Stress, we call it. Man, we know what God wants us to do, and we want to obey and please Him, then the enemy from below is pressing us. Man, don't listen to that stuff, man. Do your own thing, man. You don't have to be so godly and so biblical and everything, you see. And then people around us are putting pressure on us. You see, the storms come. Neither the rain, the flood, nor the wind ever take the time or courtesy to tell me they're coming. You know, Satan didn't wake me up, you know, to this morning and said, hey, guess what? I'm going to attack today. Just want you to know about 2 o'clock or whatever, you know. And does Satan wake you up and say, hey, guess what? I'm going to attack. By the way, no surprise. Don't want to surprise you. Just want to prepare you. I'm going to attack you. No, he doesn't come and tell us that, hey, I'm bringing a storm into your life, man. You're going to get laid off Monday. Just want to know, get you a heads up that you're going to be attacked. Man, you know what? They happen. And guess what? They happen to everybody, Jesus is saying here. The rains of adversity fall on the Christian and the non-Christian. The floods of misery come into life, you see, of the believer and the non-believer. The winds of difficulty blow our way, whether we know God or ignore God. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't be surprised by storms, precious people. You are going to experience them. If you haven't, you see, since you've come to Christ recently, know this, it's coming. It's coming. Jesus here is not saying that we won't have problems. And you know what? That's common in life. You know, there are places where, in localities where people say, well, you need to live here, man. And of course, we in Southern California like to kind of brag about our weather at times. And you know, high desert, a little more extreme, but San Diego, one of the most moderate climates in the whole country. You go to San Diego, man, and the temperature is pretty even most of the time. You don't have any seasons, man. It's pretty normal. It's very moderate, very nice most of the time in San Diego. So those that live in San Diego, you know, and brag about it, and of course, it's not an unknown thing that San Diego is one of the most moderate climates in the country. It's not a mystery. And many people move there, and the real estate price is high, you see. Because of that very thing. You see, though it's a nice place, guess what? There's problems. You see, we in Southern California who brag about our weather and its, you know, consistency and nice and sunny most of the time, guess what? Guess what we have that they don't? Earthquakes. It's got its natural hazards. And not long ago, tragically, the one in Frisco, when the Bay Bridge fell, the Northridge quake, when the apartments fell, you know what? It's not something that is without risk, you see. And, hey, that's the way it is. If you live in the South, guess what? You're not going to face earthquakes, but you're going to face tornadoes. If you live in the North, you may face a flooding. If you live in the East, you know, you may face hurricanes. There's something for everyone. Welcome to the United States. You see, Jesus is not telling us here in our text how to find a safe place to live where the atmosphere is ideal and the winds gentle and the rains controlled and the sun always shines and the climate is always perfect. That place doesn't exist in reality anywhere on earth, nor does it exist anywhere in life. It may appear as you look at some, that's the case, you see, but the reality is it's not. And listen, you can't trust the circumstances of life. You can't trust when the wind's nice and the sun's shining and the day's perfect. You can't trust your feelings to lead you and to guide you. My dad was a pilot. He had his own airplane. And he learned to fly IFR, but then he decided, which is VFR, which is visual flight rules. And you know what? You can fly anywhere pretty much with that, except in any kind of weather. And really, in any kind of cloudy weather, you can't fly VFR. Because you got to be able to see, hence visual flight rules. Okay? He, because he wanted to be a safer and more proficient pilot, decided to go for his IFR rating. Now, IFR means instrument flight rules. And to get your rating, IFR, they put a hood around your head there so that all you can see in the world is the instrument panel in front of you. That's all you can see. You can't look out the windows. You can't see anything except for those instruments in front of you. And when you go under the hood and see those instruments in front of you, what they do is they teach you to fly that plane according to what those instruments say is happening, regardless of how you feel. Because there's a thing in the air called vertigo. It's when you feel like, because of the clouds motion and the different things going on, that it's the thing that they use at Disneyland to their advantage. They give you a little lift and then they have the picture doing it, and you actually feel like you're there and actually doing the thing they're doing in like California, soaring over California, or the Star Tours thing. You actually feel like you're actually doing it. It's just a little thing here and there, but the visual makes you feel like you're actually moving, you see. Vertigo is that feeling like you're actually going down when you're really going up. Or you're actually going up when you're really going down. In other words, what you feel as far as your sight perception and what you feel in your brain, you see, you're taught not to trust that feeling, but to look at those instruments and trust them. Regardless of how you feel, very strong, strong pull to trust what you feel. You and I know that. We've watched it with our kids. We've struggled with it ourselves. You see, the Bible is God's instrument panel. It is given for us to know what is right and to trust God regardless of how we feel and what we feel is right. It's given to show us what action to take, like that pilot flying that plane. You see, he takes action based on the instruments. It's not enough for him to just know what those instruments are saying. He must respond according to what those instruments tell him. You see, in the same way, sometimes we look at the Bible and we say, well, I know what the Scripture says, but... How many times have you heard somebody say that? How many times have you said that? You know what? Don't be messing with the instrument, okay? You make the correction you need to make. When the storms come, don't adjust according to what you're feeling and you know how things are flowing. You need to adjust according to what God's Word is laying out for us. You see, the storms will come in our lives. And those storms come for a reason. What is that reason? Well, we have it here before us. The storms come our way that the quality of the foundation might be shown. These homes, again, if you looked at them outwardly, cruising on a bright, sunny day and saw them, you see, you would not know which one was weak and which one was strong. You wouldn't know which one had a foundation that was faulty and which one had a foundation that was quality. But when the storm comes, Jesus is saying here, revelation will be demonstrated. Though the houses look similar on the outside, they were very distinct, you see, in the footing, in the foundation. So Jesus says here, first of all, to us, be ready. Storms will hit you. And... hey, guess what? Secondly, storms can hurt you. These two houses made out of the same thing with the same design, built out of the same materials. The difference, of course, was the foundation. The first home built on one that was solid. The second built on one that was sandy. And when the storm came, one stood with providing protection, the other, well, it just fell tragically to the harm not only to the destruction of the home, but to the harm of those inside, you see. Now, what's Jesus saying here? What makes the difference to you and to me? What's he mean when he's saying a good foundation and a bad foundation, a firm foundation and a faulty foundation? What's he saying? Well, look at verse 26 there. It says, not everyone who hears these sayings of mine, now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. Did you get that? Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What does that faulty foundation speak of? What is it that brings about the destruction to this home? Well, it speaks of people, as he says here, who hears these sayings and does not do them. Who's that? And that's the person that comes to church. They bring their Bibles. They may even take note. They listen to sermons. They hear the Word of God. But guess what? They don't heed it. They walk out of the Bible study the same way they walked in. Nothing they hear ever makes one bit of difference in the way that they live. In fact, church, they treat church and the Word of God and the preaching just like somebody would a movie. How's that? You go in, you sit down. We don't let you have Cokes and popcorn here, but they sit down and they just take in the Word and they're entertained. To some degree, perhaps, they're enlightened to some degree. They're stimulated intellectually, you know, and it's kind of fun. And they like being around, you know, the people and hearing the music. They love the guitar solo, you see. And so they're just really enjoying it. And they'll go to church and they hang out, you see. But when they walk out, that's it. Nothing that is said or seen is ever really applied to their lives. And they can't let it affect the way that they live day to day, tomorrow at work. It's like it never happened today. The church is full of people like this, tragically. Fair-weather followers of Christ, you see. People who come to church, who listen to the sermons, who sing the songs, say amen even. And man, as long as everything is going right in their lives, as long as the sun is shining and the birds are singing, and their Christianity is not an inconvenience and it's easy. There's not much required of them by way of commitment or sacrifice, you see. Hey, everything is hunky-dory. We're loving our lives. I love Jesus. I love church. But when their wives are at a retreat, the men don't show up. That's a joke, of course, but sort of. It's too hard. Or, you know what? Things get rough in their lives. They lose their job. They're faced with difficulty financially or relationally. The breeze that was blowing previously becomes a windstorm. The mist that was refreshing them, you see, suddenly becomes a pounding monsoon. And they're blown away in their lives. You see, there are a lot of people that I talk to who have problems. They have problems maritally. They have problems with their family. They read the Scripture. They know the Scripture. And they even know what to do about it. And they'll come in and say, "Pastor, what should I do?" And I'll say, "Well, let me ask you a question. What have you done?" And they'll lay it out. And they'll say, "You know, I haven't done this and I haven't been doing that. And I know I should, but she or he won't, so I haven't." Sort of goes like that. And I go, "No wonder you got trouble." You see, it's always trouble to know to do the good thing and not do it, because to know the good thing to do and not do it is what? Sin. And sin always leads to trouble. You see, that's what Jesus is addressing here. He says, listen, when the storms come and the struggles come, you can keep it afloat if there's no storm. But man, whenever the first shoe drops or the first trial hits or someone loses their job or there's some kind of a crisis with the kids or you know, at work or in the home or the neighborhood, whenever that happens, then everything falls apart. "I know I should change," they say to me. "I know I need to get back to church. I know God's telling me that. Could you help me?" I could help you. The question is will you get back to church? Because how long have you known you needed to get back to church? "Well, you know, I've been for about a year now, you know, and so, and things have fallen apart, haven't they?" "Yeah, they have fallen apart pretty much. It's a mess, yeah. So I know I need to get back to church. Can you help me?" "I'll help you. But you need to get back to church." I help them. And then I don't see them again till the next struggle. "I know I need to get back to church. I know I said I'd do that the last time. But here's the deal. Can you help me?" "You know what? I can't help you. Only God can help you." You see, this building of these two houses, both men again, same material, but the foundation is the key. It's not rock solid. And the foundation, Jesus is saying here, is how we respond to the Word of God. Now, don't get me wrong. You need to hear the Word of God. That's why it's so important that we gather like this and study it, that we open it and read it. We need to hear the Word of God from the pulpit. We need to read the Word of God for ourselves. But if we just simply hear and read and not heed, Jesus is saying, the wise man is the one who hears these sayings of mine and does them. Did you get that? Underline that in verse 24. Hears and does them. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote years later in James 1:22, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." Why? Because if you're not doing it, you're being self-deceived. And that is the absolute most dangerous and worst kind of deception one can experience. You're deceiving yourself. A lot of people like that today. A lot of people who talk about religion, talk about Jesus, talk about God, talk about the man upstairs, talk about church and that kind of a thing, but don't really, I mean, they're so confused, don't really heed what they're saying they heard. Most of you probably heard of Madonna. She had a baby a few years back, you remember, and a reporter asked her what type of religious training she was going to give that little baby. Here's what she said. I'm baptizing her Catholic. There are things about Catholicism that I disagree with, but there are a lot of things I'm still intrigued by. I still go to church and light candles. The church provides a kind of sanctuary, a sense of community. I'll teach her about Catholicism, but also about all religions, especially Buddhism and Judaism and the Kabbalah. My own religion combines all of those. I would rather present the Bible to my daughter as some very interesting stories you could learn from, rather than this is the rule. Did you hear what Madonna says there? What she's saying essentially is that she is going to teach her child the very thing that Jesus is warning us here this morning against doing. What is that? Hearing the Bible and not heeding it. Her life and the life of her child is being built on a faulty foundation. And when the storms of human trouble hit, her life will fall apart. When the storm of God's wrath hits, the fall will be tremendous. It will be eternal. The storms will hit you. Secondly, the storms can hurt you. But believer, if you're building wisely, the storms can't harm you. You see, the difference between the two houses is very simple. One is on sandy, feeling, kind of fluffy, kind of flowing foundation. The kind of thing that we increasingly try in our day, a political correctness to build that kind of religion. That will fail ultimately. The house that stood, however, is the one that is built on the rock. The difference may seem to be minor, and it is until the storm strikes, and then the difference is major. You see, the interesting thing about this little illustration that Jesus gives us is both of these men heard God's word. But the wise man is the one that heeded God's word. You see, the reason this man is wise is because he believed the word of God and he lived it. It impacted his behavior, you see. It's not enough simply to believe. We've got to behave. It's about trusting God and obeying God. That's the man who's building on a firm foundation. A lot of times, you know what? We want to be those pillars, those skyscrapers as far as saints go. We want to leave behind a good legacy and a godly life. We want to be a pillar spiritually. But do you know, in New York, I was back there several years ago, they were building at that time these tall skyscrapers like they build there. There was one corner that they were building one on. They had, of course, the typical fence around it with the canvas, you know, kind of covering the excavation area. But there were holes periodically in the canvas. I, wanting to know, being a man of curiosity, peered behind the canvas to see what was going on. And you know what they were doing? They were digging. I could see on one side they had hit rock. The other side, they were still digging down to hit bedrock. And man, they were down a good ways. And that illustration stuck with me. If you're going to be very tall spiritually, guess what? You got to dig down to bedrock, you see, and build rightly. Got to dig into the Word of God. You see, that's important. Listen, if you're building a doghouse, if you want to, you know, live in the doghouse, it doesn't need much of a foundation for a doghouse. It doesn't need a whole lot of foundation even for a tract house. But a skyscraper requires a deep, long, hard, solid foundation. And the deeper and stronger the foundation, the taller that the building can be built. That's the way it is in your life. The deeper and stronger your foundation in Christ, the higher your life can go. The greater the impact on those around us, on this world presently. This man who built wisely not only believed the Word of God and lived it, but he also belonged to the Son of God and loved Him. You know how to know if somebody really belongs to Christ? They become like Him. The Apostle John said it this way, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, I didn't write this. This is God's Word. This is 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. You say that you know Christ and you do not keep His commandments. What are those? Or two? What are they? Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. To love one another as I have loved you. Those are the only two. To keep His commandments. That doesn't say we do it perfectly all the time, but it says it's our aim and our goal, and we press towards the mark, and we're willing to make whatever sacrifice that needs to be made to do so increasingly in our lives. None of us has arrived yet. But let me ask you this question, taking a little assessment, a little examination this morning. Are you doing better today than you were a year ago? That's the question. That's the question. It says, "Whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in Him." Jesus closes this sermon with a choice. You see, how are you going to build your life? Where are you going to build your life? Say, "Pastor, you know what? You preach the same thing over and over again. Always talking about the Bible. Always talking about the importance of obedience and submission to God. You know what? Here's the word to Timothy." And I'm going to close. Paul's word to him. A pastor of a church. The old saint, the Apostle Paul. Greatly used by the Lord. I'm going to read it out of a translation called The Message. From time to time, it's a good translation. He says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Or it actually starts before that. It says, "Repeat these basic essentials over and over to God's people. Warn them before God against," listen to this, "pious nitpicking, which chips away at the faith. It just wears everyone out. Concentrate on doing your best for God. Work you won't be ashamed of. Laying out the truth plain and simple. Stay clear of pious talk that is only talk." Religious phraseology and expressions. It's only talk. He says, "Words are not mere words, you know. If they're not backed," and listen to this, "by a godly life, they accumulate as poison in the soul." And he gives a couple examples. He says, "Meanwhile, God's firm foundation is as firm as ever. These sentences engraved on stones, God knows those who belong to Him. Spurn evil, all you who name God as God." The writer of Proverbs says it like this, "Depart from evil and do good, and it'll be health to your nerves." Those who know and aren't confessing and repenting will become nervous wrecks. The guilt will destroy them and devastate them. You see, evidence of real Christianity is sincerity and good works of obedience to God's authority. That's why we read here in verse 28, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Why did he have authority? Not simply because of what he said, because of what they saw in his life. What are people seeing in your life and in mine? A lot of verbiage, a lot of vocalization, with no reality or revelation. People again are looking for something real. Is Jesus real in your life? Has he changed your life? Forget this easy believism that says, "Oh, whatever, man, if you go to church, that makes you a Christian." Not. No. There are a lot of non-Christians in the church services regularly. People who would say they're Christians, but there's nothing they do in their life as Christian, other than go to church and sing the songs. They walk out of these doors and it has absolutely no impact. You see, and you may be living a life that, well, people look at it in church and for some even out of church, and it may look good on the outside. But listen, God sees the heart. Those houses look good on the outside. They look the same on the outside. Looked like both men had the same thing until the storm came. And then that unseen part, that part that was closest to the ground that nobody noted or really had much impact, suddenly things crumbled. Let me ask you a question and I'll close with this. What do you like in your unseen moments when you're all alone? What do you like then? Oh, you put on the show maybe for your husband, your wife, for your kids. Maybe you're that good. Maybe you're an Oscar winner. But you know what? What do you like when you're alone with God? That time that nobody sees, the time that nobody's around. Is your heart set on Him? Your life fixed on Him? If that's the case, you're building on a rock as you're submitting to and obeying Him, as you hear His word and heed it. If not, you're deceived. And don't think, I don't want you to rest in the certainty that you're going to heaven, because you're not. If there's no fruit, if there's no solidity in your foundation, where's yours at? Is it firm or is it faulty? Let's pray.